Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. We're going to take a look at the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And we've come to the first church, which is the church at Ephesus. And I just want to read a little of the background that we looked at last time. That was chapter 1. Of who's talking? John is on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner there. He's been exiled to that island. And he has a revelation. That's why it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations. And in the book of Revelation, we read about what he saw. And he was told to write it down and send this to the churches. And so now we get the narrative at chapter 1, verse 12, of how John is trying to figure out what is this voice, what's going on. And we read at chapter 1, verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.'" So far the reading of God's Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior knew exactly what he was doing when he introduced himself as the one who walks among you, the one who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. I've often said that you share your hymn book with Jesus. Don't ever think of him as being far away and as, well, he's off somewhere and we don't know anything about him. He sits right next to you. He's with you. He's the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The Lord introduces himself as the Lord of Light because he knew that church in Ephesus was in the midst of darkness. And a little later on, we'll look at some of that darkness of the church at Ephesus. But it's comforting, brothers and sisters, it's comforting to know that before the Lord wants to get into the condition of the church, he wants to say to them, look, I know who you are, what you're going through, what's happening, and that you have been light bearers because you have fellowship with me. I walk in your midst. I walk among the golden lampstands, and I hold the seven stars. I hold those who minister in my name. I hold them here in my hand. And it's comforting to know that, beloved, because it's dark around us too. And as God's people today, we are living in a world in which it seems the lights are going out so terribly fast. I don't know if you've ever been in darkness before, if you've ever run into that situation where the lights suddenly go out and there's nothing. That's how it was for the church at Ephesus. That's how it is for us today in our culture. Not long ago, what used to be thought of as unthinkable has now become the unquestionable. We are living in a society that tells us that there are more than two genders. Our prevailing social conscience tells us that men can become women and women can become men simply if they choose to be such. We're told that a baby is not human until it's born, or maybe it's after they're born, or maybe it's when they turn 18. We really can't say, says our society. And so millions of babies are killed by means of abortion because it's just too difficult to determine whether that baby is human or not. And then you have the struggles that go on within the church. How do you work together with those who voted differently than you voted in the last election? How do you speak the truth in love? How do you show love to sinners? That happens to be the one sitting next to you, by the way, and myself and everybody else. How do you show love to the homosexual community, to those who have a problem with drinking, to those who have a problem with lust, to those who have a problem with stealing? How do you show love to them? There are several denominations, there are Reformed denominations that support and approve gay marriage. That, by the way, is an oxymoron. Gay marriage. It's like jumbo shrimp, airline food. You can put the two words together, but that does not make them a reality. A happily married bachelor. There are churches, there are Reformed churches that say, well, that's part of culture, that you have to accept that. It's not even up for discussion. We're told in other places that if you don't accept the core tenets of intersectionality and critical race theory, well then, your church will never be accepted in society, and then people will not want to come to your church, and you'll not be welcoming them, and well, you're just not woke enough. And pastor, don't talk about sin. Oh my goodness. That's such a turnoff. You see, beloved, the unthinkable has suddenly become the unquestionable. And that's why we may truly say that the lights are going out all over the world and also in the church. And therefore, it is so meaningful, the way that our text begins. And I don't want to talk about all these things unless I know in the first place that it is Jesus who comes with those opening words of the text, "I am in your midst. I am the one who walks among you. I hold those ministers of the gospel. I hold those who present my name to the world. I hold them in the palm of my hand." And in spite of all the lights that are going out, in spite of the church and all the darkness within her, the church, in spite of all the corruption within her, the church is still called to be the light bearer in the midst of a dark world. For brothers and sisters, not only is it dark today, but it was also dark in that church at Ephesus. Ephesus, known for its emperor worship, for its worship of Augustus. And no wonder, Augustus was one who provided great prosperity to that city of Ephesus. The citizens of Ephesus were eating and drinking. They were partying. Ephesus was booming, all because of Augustus. And now, according to the city officials in Ephesus, Augustus was really no longer an ordinary human being, but Augustus was a god. The emperor was like a god to them, and they bowed down to the emperor, and they worshiped him as a god because he had brought so much prosperity to their city. Civil religion. And not only that, but Ephesus was also a city known for fun and partying. Every year in, I think it's Time magazine, they list all the schools, all the colleges that are best known for partying. And we're not talking about just having a good time. This is the time where you pay $60,000 and you get nothing but a drunken party. That was like the church situation in which Ephesus was around them, partying all the time. And all of her parties were meant to be one great big, "Oh, thank you, Emperor Augustus." Every party that took place was a feast in honor of Augustus. They ate and they drank in honor of him. And if that were not enough, Ephesus was also known as the headquarters of Diana. Diana, who was a goddess who supposedly had fallen out of heaven. And Diana was one who brought prosperity to the city, according to those in Ephesus. Diana was a goddess of beauty. And they built this huge temple in Ephesus in honor of Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And young girls would become temple prostitutes. They were dedicated to the goddess of fertility, Diana. And all of the city's fraternity cults were all linked together in that kind of idolatry. It was dark in the city of Ephesus. And that city of Ephesus has nothing over us today, because it's also dark in cities like Seattle and San Francisco and Burlington and Toronto and Stockholm and Amsterdam. And you could go on and on. That darkness is not just one little place. And it's in this city that God has his church. And God says to his church in the midst of that city of Ephesus, "Behold, I will give you a commentary. I want you to know that I am walking with you in your midst. I'm walking amidst the golden lampstands. And I want you to know that I hold your leadership firmly in the palm of my right hand. I give light. And you are going to be called to be light bearers in that pitch black city of Ephesus." And that was not easy for the church, because not only did it have enemies without, but it also had enemies within. Keep that in mind. I remember when I studied philosophy back in college, one of my professors used to say, "You had better take very close attention to these ideas that I'm talking about, because ideas have legs. Don't forget that. Ideas have legs. He says, what I am teaching you about, and you may say, oh, that's all abstract. Remember, those ideas have legs, and they will enter into your life, into your home, into your churches. And that's why it's extremely important that we have the right philosophy of life, because those ideas travel. There was that idea within the church at Ephesus that was known as the Gnostics. These were people who proclaimed that knowledge was somehow to be elevated. Knowledge was everything. The material world was nothing. In fact, they said the God of the Old Testament, the God Yahweh, the God Jehovah, he created material things, but they are nothing. They're inferior. In fact, they must be trampled on and negated. The only thing that really matters in life is knowledge. Now, you can negate those material things in two ways. You can be an ascetic. You can be one who's like a monk who lives way out by themselves and they want nothing to do with the material world. And I don't want to talk about anything. I just want to, as my grandfather would say, I want to sit in the hooky midabookya. I just want to sit in the corner with my little book. Don't bother me with the rest of the world. It's not important. Now, that's one way of negating what's going on. But there's another way, and that's the way that appealed to the people at Ephesus. You can also plunge into that world, and you can go right along with them. The Nicolaitans did that. You can adopt a lifestyle of the world. You can party and enjoy it. You can do what you want to show basically, I'm with you, world. I want to do everything you're doing, but I hate it. Yeah, does that make sense? Oh, yeah, I'll go to parties. I'll go to all this stuff. Sure, you bet. But deep down, I really hate it. Oh, come on. No, that was the way they did it. I sometimes wonder if I can do that. Here's chocolate. Mwah. Oh, I really hate it. I'll take some more, please. What? But that's the way they negated reality. Strange philosophy, but that's how they tried to put down reality. Now, that was taking place in the church as well. While the minister was trying to preach about a Christian lifestyle, there were leaders in that church, the Gnostics, who said, ah, come on now, live it up. Don't talk about being light in the midst of darkness. Don't talk about being, now I'm going to use a big word here, the antithesis, the light over against the dark. Don't talk about that all the time. What difference does it make? That's just the body. That's just activity. Knowledge, that's the big thing. Live it up. Because if you live it up, then by that means you show that you disrespect the world. What a mess. What a difficult thing in the church, surrounded by that dark world of unbelief, emperor worship, Diana worship, and in the church, torn apart by those Gnostics. What a situation. And the Lord came to them and he said, I love you and I respect you and I appreciate the fact that you are fighting. I too hate the work of the Nicolaitans. But there is something you lack. I appreciate your valiant fighting that you put on every day as a church, as a body of believers against those Nicolaitans. I appreciate the fact that you are not involved with civil religion, that you do not enjoy speaking in great wonder about the governor who has so saved your city. And I'm glad that you are antithetical to the world, that you do not identify the church with the star-spangled banner. I appreciate that about you. But I have one thing against you, says God, and that is this. You are beginning to lose your first love. And why was that? Well, some have an easy answer. They say, well, oh, sure, we can understand why these people lost their first love. There was too much discipline in the church. They had to discipline those Nicolaitans. The church was too busy with discipline, and that therefore they lost their love. Then you become way too legalistic, far too self-righteous. When a church is concerned about discipline, then it's not a loving church. But you know, it's amazing, beloved, that the Lord says, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, and I do too. The church at Ephesus did not lose its first love because they had to discipline the Nicolaitans. They did not lose their first love for Jesus Christ as the Savior because of discipline, for they were not the people who said, oh, I don't love Jesus anymore. No, not because they were good at discipline. You fight against that, says Jesus, and I fight against it too. And yet the Savior said to them, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. You know why? And we can so easily identify with this, beloved. If you're always battling, if you're always fighting against the world and always fighting heresy outside and heresy within, which is our duty, but if we're going to do that, we have to stand oh so strong in our Savior. Then we have to know that mystical union that we have with Jesus Christ, and that has to be oh so strong every day. And then we have to spend such a long time in prayer. We talk about sweet hour of prayer. It turns into the sweet 15 seconds, maybe. We need to be very strong in prayer, very strong with our Savior. And we have to be able to say with the psalmist at Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, if you are willing to say with David of old, shall I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with a perfect hatred. If you're going to say that, then you have to be humble enough to fall on your knees and say, but Lord, first search me. First try me and see if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Because if you don't do that, you know what happens? You fight the world, and then you fight the world within the church. And after a while, that's all you're doing. You're just simply fighting everything. And then you get a flavor about you. I have two cousins. Well, I have more than that. But I have two cousins that are very staunch Democrats. Say a prayer for me, will you? They're just so concerned about being Democratic. The front page of the paper can be plastered with all kinds of good things that Republicans are doing. That doesn't matter. But if there's a story on Section D, page 16, just above the want ads, about that big, about something wrong that a Republican did, that would be the entire conversation Sunday morning at Grandma's at coffee. That's all they'd think about. That's all they would press. They couldn't even sit in church anymore with an easy conscience because they were always trying to find heresy. They came to listen, but they didn't come to listen with the idea of, search me, O God. No, they came with the idea that, is that minister pure? Or is he going to say something that isn't quite right? There are people like that in every church. Can we weigh every word that is said? And if there's something that is not quite right, I pounce. Ah, now I've got a case. There are such people. There are such people in every church. Now, such people have lost their first love. And that was what was happening to the church at Ephesus. They were so busy fighting, and you couldn't blame these people. They had all that from without, and they had all of that within. But in all of their fighting, they missed that wonderful quality of being able to struggle together, to hang on to each other in love, and to esteem one person as being higher and better than the other. And ultimately, in all their struggling, they became very nervous. They became obsessed. They saw a heretic in every pew. And before you know it, they were just simply fighting, and that was all their mentality was. And they were fighting each other. Minds that are at peace make a lot better decisions than minds that are at war. And that's how they lost their first love. I remember the words of wisdom from one young girl who said, "Never let your mom brush out your hair when she's angry." That neighbor's dog is going to get it, and I'm sure. Okay. If that's how you're going to do your work, if that's how you're going to see discipline, then you're starting out wrong. Because you see, it's oh so dark in our world. And there's plenty of darkness within the church as well. Plenty of darkness within every church. But if we're going to fight that darkness without humility, remember that quote that Pastor Stewart used from St. Augustine? What are the three most important characteristics of a Christian? Humility, humility, humility. If we're going to be wrestling with God about the souls and the people that are around us, if we're going to do that, then we better be sure we do that in prayer. Do you know it's really hard to be anti some person if you pray for them? Did you know that? It's really difficult. And that's why Jesus comes to the church and he says, "Oh, be so careful. Hang on to each other in love. We're going to be together in this to get this whole business of how we're going to talk to each other and how we're going to encourage each other and how we're going to discipline each other. Be very careful that you do that with love. Because otherwise, says Jesus, I will have to come to you and tell you, you are not my lampstand anymore. I'm going to remove it because you've lost your first love. And even if you speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and you have fight all the time against heresy, and even if that darkness of the world is also so pressing upon you, and you're fighting it so hard, but you have no love. You have no love. Then you are nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. In fact, Jesus says to those heresy hunters, to those who've lost their first love in the process, if you don't change and if you don't repent, you will lose your ability to be light in the world. And you will be swallowed up in darkness all around you because I will come and I will remove the lampstand from you. Now listen, beloved, I tell you openly that I too have that tendency to become nervous. We see that outside and then we see that in our own ranks and we get so nervous about it. How can you help it? It's not easy to be the church of Jesus Christ today. But in all the fighting we're called to do, let's not lose it. Don't let it get to you. Because if it gets to you, then you can't preach anymore. Then you can't give leadership to your community, to your family, to your children. You can't smile anymore. Beloved, I don't doubt that you serve the Lord. Scripture says, serve the Lord with gladness. Can you do that yet? And that's why the Lord says, before he gives them the warning, before anything else, and he says to the Ephesians, I am in your midst. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will always be with you till the very end of the world. And if you keep your eyes on my presence, then this is my promise to you. And this is the promise to a struggling church. And that's the struggling church that we are today too. In the midst of this very dark world, Jesus says, if you continue in my love, the first love you had, and if you keep your eyes fixed on me, you will eat of the tree of life in the midst of paradise. It's never dark in paradise. Paradise does not need the sun or the moon or the stars, because the glory of God is the light in the midst of paradise. And you may eat of the tree of life, the tree of eternal life, which is in the midst of paradise. We lost that privilege, you know. And when we lost that privilege, it became very dark in our own lives. It became very dark in the church. But Jesus, by dying on the cross of Calvary for us, regained that paradise. And Jesus has now given us access to paradise, access to the tree of life. And now Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, and to the church here today, be courageous. Don't doubt. I know it's dark. I know you have plenty of battles from without and within, but don't let it get to you. I am in your midst, and I hold the seven stars in my right hand, and I give you the right to eat of the tree of life, and if you do that, you will never be hungry again. That, beloved, is the comfort to the church in a very dark world. So be it. And all God's people said. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing, that you may encourage us, because the times for the church at Ephesus were difficult, and they are today too. We see so much, Father, that is just absolutely contrary to your word. But as we go to battle, we ask that you will give us the mindset of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, and that we may always say what we're going to say out of love, that we may put on the full armor of God, that we may always speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Because love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, is not envious, it keeps no record of wrong. Love rejoices with the truth, and that is what will remain. The greatest of these, hear our prayer. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.